As you're making your way to the 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel, I want you to think about something for a second. If I offered you anything and everything that would make you a super effective evangelist, proclaimer of the Gospel of Christ to others, what would you ask that you either have done to you or be given to you? You could ask for anything and everything. What would you ask for? What would make you a super effective evangelist? Well, some people might say, if I had the ability to communicate, if my speech was so wonderful that it just captured the attention of everybody else, that would make me a good evangelist because I know what to say, I just don't know how to say it. Another person might say, you know, if I had the ability to do the miraculous, that I could just wow people with my abilities, that would create an interest, and because of that created interest, I could share the gospel with them and they would just be amazed at the power of God working through me. Another person might say, well, if I had a great theological intelligence that I could answer any theological or biblical question that was posed to me and I could impress people with my ability to have a right answer for everything, that would cause people to recognize God working in me and people would come to know Christ. Think that any of those three would work? I doubt it. Not that they're necessarily bad things, but I don't think that they are necessarily necessary things. In our study in Luke's Gospel tonight, we're going to see the testimony of a man that became a superly effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had none of those abilities. And I want to suggest to you tonight that every Christian that's sitting in this congregation who's hearing my voice already possesses and can develop something that will make them a superly effective evangelist. It is a life that has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read along with me. I want to begin reading at verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. Now, as we were looking this morning, they set off across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And tonight we see that they get to their destination, which is always a good thing. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils, better demons, long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Before I read on, let me just offer just a little commentary or understanding of what we have read here. Jesus had gone to the other side. As we studied this morning, that was his destination. But we didn't find out why he wanted to go to the other side. May I suggest to you that he had a divine appointment with this man? I see here a man who was in desperate need of salvation. Well, anybody who's unsaved could be called desperate in their need because they will spend an eternity if they die with in hell with no chance of getting out of there. So that's desperation. But here's a man who, by the world's standards, had sunk lower than practically everybody. It says here that he had many demons for a very long time. What the cause of this demonic possession of his body was is not stated, but undoubtedly it was some type of sinful activity, grossly sinful activity. But he comes, and it is interesting here, verse 28 says, when he saw Jesus. Now, why in the world would he see Jesus? He seemed to be an outcast. Seems to me that Jesus must have taken the initiative to find him. While this man may have never heard of Jesus, Jesus knew of him, and Jesus sought him out. And he comes to him. And I'll come back to verse 28 in just a second. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" Now, be careful in this. I don't know how many times I have heard this passage preached, and I never even gave it any thought. And I hear people saying that the demon is saying, "My name is Legion." That's not the subject of the statement here. The man's name is Legion, not the demon's. There are people that are in quote-unquote deliverance ministries today, and based upon their understanding of this verse, they begin conversations with the demonic realm, and oftentimes they will say, "What's your name so that I can talk with you?" And there's just no evidence from this passage of Scripture that Jesus was conversing with the demonic realm. He was talking with the man. Nonetheless, and he said Legion, because many demons are entered into him, and they besought him, now that's the demons within him, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered or permitted them. Then went the demons out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Now here's this man, demon-possessed, with many demons. So his activity, not only was it gross in nature, or comparatively speaking, but it must have been a repetitive thing which allowed this great demonic activity within himself. Interestingly enough, there's a couple of characteristics here, and I'm not going to labor the point tonight. I don't have time for it. But it says here he ran around naked. He neither abode in any house, but he was in the tombs. And there seems to be those that are possessed with the demonic realm are oftentimes given to nudity and things pertaining to death. Not only that, verse 29 indicates that he had supernatural abilities or strength, in that they tried to chain him with chains and fetters, but he was able to, by his own strength, well, actually, the demonic strength that was in him, to break those things, and he was uncontrollable, which is also an indication of demonic activity, uncontrollable behavior. But regardless of all that, in verse 28, we see this man had a recognition of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't keep him at arm's length. In fact, as I said, it looks as if he was seeking him out. And this man recognizes who he is. He calls him Jesus, the Son of God, Most High. He recognizes his deity as the Most High God. He recognizes him as the Savior come to earth, in that he calls him the Son of God. He recognizes his sinfulness. What have I to do with thee? I do not deserve to be in your presence. He recognizes the consequence of his sinfulness. I beseech thee, torment me not. Again, these are not the demons that are speaking. This is the man. He recognized that as a sinner, that he was worthy of the condemnation from the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's crying out, and while the words aren't here specifically, the idea is, show mercy to me. I am coming to you as I recognize you have come to me. I deserve judgment, but I'm asking you to be merciful unto me. And verse 29 says that Jesus commanded the spirits to come out of him. What do you think should be the reaction of the people of the Gadarenes when they see such a dramatic display of the power of God? Certainly they would just be in awe. Certainly they would recognize their need for salvation. Certainly they would all come to Christ and receive him as Savior. Verse 34, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the demons were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the demons was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him, wait a minute, to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now, this last part of verse 37 seems to indicate that the only purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the other side of the lake was to have an audience, if you will, with this one demon-possessed man. But it's amazing. If I only had the ability to do the miraculous, people would come to Christ. Well, Jesus just performed the miraculous. And what did they say? Get away from us. If I had the ability to speak eloquently and with poise and grace and flowery speech and so forth and so on, people would listen to what I have to say and would come to know Christ. Well, Jesus spoke like no man ever spoke. And what did the people say? Get away from me. And if I had the ability to ask and answer any theological or biblical question, that my intelligence was so great that I had an answer for everything, people would listen to the gospel. And Jesus had that ability. And the people said, get out of here. We don't want you here. Now that presented a problem for this young man who just experienced the deliverance of God from his sins. I believe at this point in time, this man is saved. And I believe he wants to be a witness. Look at verse 38. Now the man out of whom the demons were departed besought him that he might be with him. Lord, if I could come with you, I could be used mightily in your ministry. You could do with me whatever you want. You could set me up and say, look what I did to this guy. Use me, however, for your glory, Lord, because, hey, look, we're not going to have much of a ministry here. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. But, Lord, how am I going to do that? You haven't given the ability to do miracles to me. I can't do anything spectacular. Obviously, this man, because he had demons a long time, was not familiar with the religious practices of the day. Very doubtful that he had any religious instruction or biblical instruction. If someone would ask him a question about theology, it's doubtful that he had an answer for it. Because of his lifestyle, it's kind of doubtful that he had much of an ability to relate to people. In fact, he was driven into the wilderness, and it doesn't look like he had any interpersonal skills. So how is he going to be an effective evangelist without some endowment from God? But Jesus sent him away, saying, just go back and show what great things God hath done unto thee. What could he use to be a witness? Come back with me to verse 35. Now remember, here's a man that ran around naked, didn't live in homes, he was out in the tombs, he was wild, he was uncultured, and now the people come back, and three things verse 35 says of him. First, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is simply an act of worship throughout Scripture. Whenever you find somebody at the feet of Jesus, you find them in some type of worship. It could be that they were sitting at his feet being instructed in his word. Could be sitting at his feet, they were just adoring his person or calling out praises to him. But whenever they were at his feet, it was some type of worship. And here the people of the town come out. They see this man and they see him worshiping. By the way, the sitting at his feet is not just one act of sitting. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. It has the idea of a continuous activity or a regular activity while he was there. May I say something that one of the greatest witnesses that you and I have today is the consistency of our worship. We are living in an ever-increasing anti-worshipful age. When I was a kid, and I can say this now because my children aren't here, because they would say, yeah, that was a long time ago. When I was a kid, we lived in a semi-religious age. It was normal when I was a young person for most people to be going to church on Sundays. Stores were not open except restaurants and hospitals and public service type things that were necessary. But gas stations were closed. There was no such thing as a mini market. Malls weren't even invented when I was a kid. I know. You find that hard to believe. People had nothing to do. There was no work on Sunday. Factories were closed and so forth. People had nothing else to do but to go to church. Now, granted, churches weren't necessarily a whole lot better than they are today. Back when I was a kid, some of those churches weren't worth going to, but nonetheless, people were living in a somewhat religious environment. It was the norm to see people going to church on a Sunday. I wonder how many people go to church on a regular Sunday today. It's far less than 50%. More people stay home on a Sunday than do not, at least from the services, the worship of God. And unfortunately, out of those who do regularly attend a worship service, very few of them need to carry a Bible with them. For the places that they're going no longer have any use for this book. It's an old thing. It's irrelevant to the society in which we live. It has nothing to offer us but a few good stories and moral precepts. It certainly is not anything that we can base day-to-day living on. Unless you know the author, then you find out that philosophy is full of holes. But to see a person actually carrying a Bible out of their house and going to church with it is an amazing thing. And to do it every Sunday. And then you folks to come out on a Sunday night. What are you, ridiculous? You know, it's even a sad thing in amongst Bible-believing, fundamental, evangelical, whatever term you want to use, churches, the Sunday night services are disappearing because people don't want to bother with it anymore. Why is it that our attendance here tonight is about one-third of what it was this morning? And that's normal, unfortunately, within Bible-believing churches. That's normal. It's not good. I had a real delight just over a week ago. My neighbor across the street from me called me over to his house. And he started asking me about our vacation Bible school program. His youngest son, who is I think about 6 years old, has been going to a VBS program for the last couple of years. A group of three churches in Apollo get together and hold a vacation Bible school, and he says, you know what, there's nothing to it anymore. They don't have any Bible lessons or anything along those lines, and we were thinking of sending him to your vacation Bible school if he can come. Now, why would he want to come to our VBS? Well, at the other place there were no Bible lessons. How did he think that there were Bible lessons at our place? Maybe because the preacher and his wife every Sunday morning carry a Bible out to their car. Might have given it away. May I say to you, the fact that you bring a Bible with you is a strong witness to the people around you that you take this book seriously. They found this man sitting at the feet of Jesus. Secondly, they found him clothed. Now that was a turnaround. Remember before, he ran around naked. Well, you say, I've been wearing clothes all my life. How is that going to affect me? Well, that's a good thing. But let me speak on something. Oftentimes you hear that the thing is not on the outside that matters, it's what's on the inside that really counts. May I say to you, that's absolutely false. The outside matters just as much. Why did this man get clothed? Because the Bible speaks of nakedness as being a shame. This man had some care. He had put in some value to living a life that would not be offensive to others. A lifestyle that would be complementary to his faith. So that when he preached the gospel, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that we had the other week, that when he preached the gospel, he should not be a castaway. He should not be discredited. Well, how do we apply that to our lives? Well, let me say something about what you wear. We are not only living in a society that is going away from the worship of God, we are living in a society that is increasingly becoming more obscene in its dress. There is not necessarily anything wrong with being fashionable. I was thinking as I was at home this afternoon and going over my message, that I was reminded of the 70s when leisure suits were in fashion. Now, there is nothing immodest or obscene about a leisure suit, but you wouldn't catch me dead in one. Well, you might catch me dead because I think I would die if I wore one. But back in the 70s, it was a fashionable thing for a man to wear a leisure suit. There is a picture of me, and I think it's still going around in various places, of when I was a young Christian, I had a green and white checkered suit on. It looks hideous. It was very fashionable back then. Fashions change, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with being fashionable. But there are biblical principles of dress that never change, and modesty is one of them. And I don't care how fashionable it is in our society today to have parts of your body exposed. If it's immodest, it's ungodly. I was asking my wife tonight, I was seriously thinking of doing this, and she dissuaded me from doing it because I didn't feel comfortable doing it either. But I was tempted to come in. Now, folks, I wear this, and someone just asked me the other day about what to dress for a Sunday service, and I said, look, it's not what you put on, it's why you put it on. I said, I wear this because when I come to worship, I want to put my best out before the Lord. And I recognize the Sunday evening service is a little less formal than the Sunday morning service, and Wednesday's a little less formal than Sundays. And it's not that you have to have a jacket and a tie on, men or ladies, that you have to have a dress on. But I put on what I put on because I want to give my best. That's my heart. And if I didn't have a suit to put on, I'd still put on my good blue jeans rather than the holy one. I clean up my sneakers. And there are a lot of things that all of us can do to put out our best. It doesn't matter how rich you are, everyone can have their hair combed if you have some. Everyone can shave unless you're purposely doing this. I had one of them in my younger days too, and be glad that I shaved. Everyone can brush their teeth. Everyone can sprinkle little deodorant, perfume, or cologne on them so that they smell halfway decently. Everyone can tuck a shirt tail in. Now, yes, there are shirts that the kids have worn downstairs that come out over, and I understand that. But when you have a shirt with a tail on, it can be tucked in the pants, and a person can look neat. Anybody can do that and make an impression. See, there's a great difference between making an impression upon people and showing off before people. I wear what I wear to make an impression so that people will want to know Christ through me. But when I try to impress, that they might want to say, hey, isn't that guy a flashy dresser? And then I haven't done anything for the Lord. This man was sitting at the feet of Jesus and he was clothed. And then thirdly, he was in his right mind. Now, how did they know he was in his right mind? Did they give him a Rorschach test or the Taylor Johnson's temperament analysis test or any one of those psychological things that are worthless? Two ways that you know a person is in their right mind: by what they do and what they say. For example, suppose I went outside here and just started jumping up and down and hollering and screaming, the end of the world is coming, the end of the world is coming. And I just did it for a half an hour. Wouldn't stop. Which one of you would be the first to dial 911? Maybe all of you would be racing for the phone. You'd say, that guy's an idiot. And you'd be right. Now, the end of the world is coming. I just don't know when it is. But you'd say his actions are not consistent with sanity. Or if I stood up here instead of preaching the Word of God tonight, I started using vulgarities, profanities, blasphemies, you'd say that man's not in his right mind. And undoubtedly, the speech of this man before the removal of the demons was filled with profanities and vulgarities and blasphemies. His activity obviously was strange. He was running around naked. He was able to do miraculous feats of strength. He was living in the tombs rather than in the house, and so forth and so on. And now they find him sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed. His speech was probably filled with grace, kindness, sanity. He was saying things that made sense. He was doing things that were acceptable, not only before God, but before the world. And they said, something has changed about this fellow. He's a different person. What made him that way? And now he has an opportunity to tell what Christ did for him. Do you think that would be effective? Do you think that would change the minds of people? They saw this miraculous demonstration of casting out the demons into the pigs and the pigs running. Oh, by the way, did you ever realize this is kind of a... Oh, I'm way overdue. I'm late anyway. I might as well go another minute. What kind of people were these folks, these Gadarenes? What nationality were they? Along the Sea of Galilee? They were Israelites. But they were pig herders. How spiritual were they? They were disobeying Mosaic law by herding pigs. Now I lost my train of thought. We're going to be here another minute until the train gets back on the track here. Nonetheless, would he have an impact on these people? Look at verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus returned... Now, Jesus did come back to the same people that said, get out of here. We're afraid of you. We don't like what you did. The people gladly received. The word received has the idea of welcoming him. For they were all waiting for him. man, I wish this guy would come back. I wish he would come back. I hope he comes back. I'm ready for him to come back. Look what he did to this man. If he can do that to this man, I recognize that I have needs myself that he can attend to. If Christ would only come into my life. All because of the testimony of one changed life. Couldn't do the miraculous, couldn't speak eloquently, didn't have a great education. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people, not a person, not a couple of people, I take it, it was practically all the people of the Gadarenes were waiting for him. The value of a changed life can be the greatest tool of evangelism a person has. Let me put it this way, summing it up. The degree to which you allow the Lord to change you is the degree to which you will allow the Lord to reach other people through you. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight to be different people. Not different in a strange sense, but different in a sense of godliness. Not to elevate ourselves, but to point our people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to say, look what we've done, but look, Lord, what you've done to us, for us, that people might cry out like these Gadarenes, I hope he comes back soon, and will do the same for me. That they might know Christ as their Savior because of our testimony. And we'll give you all the praise and the honor and glory that your name deserves. For we ask it in Christ our Savior's name. Amen. Good week.